We got a card here. Oh, somebody drew a polar bear in a snowstorm. Should have two dots on there for the eyeballs. Okay, Luke 24. Oh, on the back, I put a paper. It's got 666 at the top, and it's kind of interesting. So that's all I'm going to say. Okay, Luke 24. This is a continuation of last week about believing all that is spoken in Luke 24. The problem a lot of times with the Bible that the devil and his cohorts have convinced people that the Bible is only religious. That's all that it is, and it's mystical and all that stuff. And so a person doesn't look at it as a history book, science book, governing book, family book, economy. All that's in there. All of it's in there, but people don't look at it that way, and they're missing a lot. They're missing a lot when they don't see that. And there's so much in the Word of God that people miss because they don't believe it. And so Luke 24, and let's go. I've got to get my spy glasses out. So these are my spy glasses I travel with so that I can fold them up, put them beside my gun in the airplane. No, I'm kidding. I do know that you can't carry knives, but you can take this nice pin that has a sharp point, and that's gone through security, so that would do a lot. So, protection. So, Luke 24. Let's go and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us understand this. Help us to be people that, well, like David said, he's in awe. He's in awe of the Word. Help us to be people who are in awe of thy Word. And in the process, you might show us some things that you don't show to others. And I just pray that you'd help us to be people who are fascinated with the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Luke 24. Okay, in the storyline, give a little background again. Jerusalem's a small city. The landmass is about, a little smaller than Lowell probably. And so Jesus Christ was a bloodthirsty mob, had killed him, crucifixion. Of course, we know the reason for that is he's dying for man's sins. But as far as man is concerned, it was just a bloodthirsty mob. And rumors had spread that he wasn't in the tomb. So rumors have spread that he was resurrected. And in Luke 24, two guys are just walking along, going from place to place. They were talking about the events. Jesus Christ came along beside them, listening to them, got involved in a conversation. And his opening statement is found in verse 25 to two fellows. It's quite a way to influence people and become friends. He said, "Oh, fools." It's a good opening statement, isn't it? "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe the fundamentals the prophets have spoken." Now, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Believe all of it. And then he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter in his glory?" Okay, from hindsight, we know the suffering and the glory has about 2,000 years, around 2,000 years between them. The Jewish people didn't know that. They often overlooked the suffering idea and jumped into the glory idea. For example, at a funeral home, what's probably the most popular, well-known psalm to be read at a funeral home? Psalm 23. What's the psalm in front of it? Pretty tough. 23 minus 1. 22. Oh, 22. Okay. We get pretty deep sometimes around here. Okay, so 22 is a crucifixion psalm, suffering. 23 is the millennial psalm, glory, side by side. And so that's how the Jews saw it. They saw them side by side. They didn't see us, the church here. So that's how it's laid out. And then he says in verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded them unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So he started in the front, started going through storyline, you know, Abraham, Isaac, you know, and Noah's Ark had one door, I'm the door. And so he started going through all that. And so, but the basic idea, Jesus Christ is saying it is foolish if we don't believe all the words. It's foolish. Where are you going to start and stop? Okay, now, the thing about God, he understands that we are mortal. We are stuck in time. And he does have patience with our mortal minds to try to understand an immortal God. But I'm of the belief that the more words of the Bible that you believe and understand, when the Lord gives you understanding, the more you know about God and about his viewpoints, his beliefs, his doctrine, and the more you know about him, that way you draw closer to him through his words. And if you limit him to a small set of fundamentals, you're missing out on so much. You're missing out on so much in this book. And so that's why I want to spend some time in all the words and study them. If you would, go to Matthew 28, verse 6. And this is the idea where last week I went with Moses. And in Matthew 28, verse 6, a couple, two, three women, Mary Magdalene, Mary, Joanna, and Salome, I think, so that's four, came to the sepulcher, and an angel shows up, and he said to them in verse 5, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. And then notice, as he said. Have you ever said to somebody, what did I tell you? Didn't I say? The Lord does the same thing. And he could do that to all of us all the time, couldn't he? Okay, and so there. Now, if you go to Mark 16. Many of the new Bibles try to get rid of Mark 16, 9 to 20. And it's my understanding when you do that, you have 666 verses left. So, but even at that. Now, here's where the Lord does get a little impatient with us about not believing his words. Okay, so in Mark 16, verse 14, it says, afterward he appeared unto the 11. Okay, so these guys saw the miracles for 3.5 years. They saw dead people raised. I mean, they saw quite a bit of stuff. And then he told them that he's going to die, he's going to suffer, he's going to die, he's going to be buried, but he's going to rise from the dead. But when God makes a statement like that, there's an idea in psychology called cognitive dissonance. That sets in. What is that? That means, cognitive dissonance means that it's a state of having an inconsistent thought, belief, or attitude. Something's not jiving here. You said you're going to rise from the dead. We've never seen that before. And he could have said, well, I just did Lazarus. Didn't you remember that? Okay, and so here's where the Lord does get a little impatient with us. Afterward, he appeared on the 11 as they sat at meat, upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart. He upbraided them, kind of chewed them out. Why? Because they believed not them which had seen him after he's risen. The ladies came and told them, we talked to him, and they didn't believe their testimony. So when a trusted friend's testimony is not believed, and the Lord gets put out with us on that. Because not only do you have the evidence of Scripture, you get the evidence of people who actually witnessed it. But there are several places in the Bible where this idea is as he said, as he spoken. And the idea is when we believe what God says, when the natural elements or the circumstances are saying, this cannot happen. And when we believe God, when all the natural ideas do not back it up, and we still believe this immortal God, that's when the Lord takes pleasure. Really takes pleasure. If you would try, I'm going to look at several guys, several people. Genesis 12 is the first one. Genesis 12. Genesis 12, Abraham. Okay, what wonderful, not title, but, you know, a abbreviated idea given to him. He's called the friend of God three times in the Bible. Once by God himself. That's my friend. Wow, that's quite a you know, compliment from the Lord. That's my friend. And why is he saying that? Because he believed what God said. He believed him. Even though it should not be possible in the natural world. Okay, Genesis 12, he's 75 years old. Okay, at this stage, he's got one wife. Okay, Sarah, Sarai, her name, his name, Abram. So verse 1, the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now, a person would say, okay, that's not a big deal. Well, he didn't buy a motorhome and just start driving around, okay? Here in our country, you would feel pretty safe, but you got to think of what's going on in this time. There were giants in the area. There were marauders. He is a very wealthy man, gold and silver, chapter 13, 1, 2 says that, bunch of cattle. He's got 318 employees. They call them servants in the Bible. He's responsible for that. And the Lord says, I want you to start just travel. Travel. And in his mind, what about these giants? So he trained his 318 in security tactics, military tactics. They would set up camp. They were so good at it that they rescued Lot from five coalition of forces. There were good military tactics. Chapter 15, the Lord kind of said to him, don't worry about that. I am thy shield. I am thy shield. And so from then on out, he maybe relaxed if you believe what God said. Verse 2, he says, and I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. Now that's strictly to Abraham or Abram here. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Did exactly what he said. How old is he? 75. 25 years later is when Isaac was born. Okay. Then in chapter 12, if you go to chapter 21, in between those two places, God said, showed up. He said, Abraham, he said, I'm going to give you a son. And Sarah lost faith. Ain't going to happen. So she came up with the idea of Hagar. And what's the mess in Israel today? Some people still can't get over that. You talk about holding a grudge. Okay, and so she lost faith. Abraham didn't, but why did he comply? Well, you got to kind of keep peace in the family. And then the angel shows up and said, oh, by the way, you're going to have a son by Sarah. And remember the storyline? She thought that was kind of funny. Oh, man, I'm past menopause. There's no way I'm going to have a kid. And she laughed about it. And then the angel said, what's she laughing about? And then she came in, I'm not laughing. And chapter 21, verse 1, it says, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. Now in Romans 4, that's the passage that Marianne cheated and found, but at least she found it. That's where it says Abraham did not, he was persuaded and he did not doubt. Sarah did. And this guy Abraham, is called a friend of God. You see, you believe your friend. You believe their words. That's what he did. Okay, the other guy is Moses, the second guy run through here. Moses, that's the one last week. And if you remember, of course, you remember everything I said last week. And so last week, remember the Lord said to Moses, you're going to go into Pharaoh and you're going to tell him to let my people go. And you're going to tell him, if you don't, I'm going to kill your firstborn. And he said, oh, by the way, he's not going to let you go. And so what did Moses do? He went in there and he said to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go. He didn't say anything about killing the firstborn. Why? I don't know. You have to ask him when you get to heaven. It does say he was the meekest, and he's probably thinking, man, that's kind of harsh. I just don't know if I want to say that. Okay, eventually it came to that, but it took a long way to get there. But in Exodus chapter 9, verse 12, when Pharaoh would not let them go, right there, the faith of Moses increased. And a lot of times your faith in the Lord, you might be surprised when he works in your life. It might catch you off guard, but you'll learn something right at that moment. And in Exodus 9:12, the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. Right there, he said, his faith increased. And you know, he's the first guy called a man of God. The man of God. First time, Deuteronomy chapter 33, that's Moses. Okay, the next guy is Joshua 1. Joshua is an unusual character. He was the Moses minister, so he served Moses. His is the sixth book in the Bible. It's the first book named after a man, Joshua. Joshua is the equivalent of the name Jesus. In Acts 7:45, it says that Jesus brought the children of Israel in the land of Canaan. Okay, but that's equivalent of Joshua because Jesus and Joshua are the same name from different languages. He's the very first person God said, base your life on a book, Joshua 1:8. He said, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. Okay, and he says, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night. Well, that's kind of fanatical. Meditate day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to the fundamentals of Judaism. Do all. He didn't say 80%. He didn't say 90%. Do all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. These three guys were amazing. They were given some high commendations in Scripture, and what happened is they believed what God said. They believed what he said. Okay, the other guy, who's the other guy? You know, he had 12 spies, 10 were bad and 2 were good. Okay, the other guy, Caleb. Okay, and we all probably know a boy named Caleb and a boy named Joshua. Do you know anybody named any of the other 10 guys? You can't even name the 10 guys. I can't name the 10 guys. Why? Because Proverbs says, the name of the wicked shall rot, and the memory of the just is blessed. And that shows our conscience. Okay, if you would, Numbers 14 and Joshua 14, if you want to get them both, Caleb. Now, if he believed this statement with all his heart, he could have went in a battle, and the guys who were afraid about battle, he said, what are you guys afraid of for? He said, you ought to be afraid. He said, why? The Lord told me I'm going to live through this. He said, I believe it so much I haven't bought any life insurance policies. I got no health plan. I got no life insurance policy because the Lord said I'm going to live through it. Numbers 14 is where he said it. Numbers 14, 24. And here's what he said of my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and followed me fully. Him will I bring into the land wherewith he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, right there is probably his life verse, and when he's wandering around for 40 years, they say, how you feeling, Caleb? Oh, I'm feeling great, man. I can't wait to get into the land of Canaan. Well, how do you know you're getting in there? God said so. I believe. I can imagine Caleb when he gets in the land of Canaan, because they still had to fight. They still did have to fight. And I can imagine about a 12-foot dude comes in there, a giant comes in there, and Caleb is grabbing him by the foot and trying to pull his foot back. And the dude takes his sword out and whacks down on him, and it just hits a shield. And Caleb says, "Keep trying, pal." And then he kills him because he had the promises of God. You'll find Joshua 14 where he could have went into battle with absolute no fear, because God said, "You're making it through, pal. You're making it through." Joshua 14, verse 10. And he said this. This is when he's in the land of Canaan. He's wanting to get this certain piece of ground. And he said to Joshua, he said, "And now behold, the Lord hath kept me alive." Notice, "as he said." Just believed him. As he said, "these 45 years, 40 and 5 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in." And if people probably would have said, "What's your secret, Caleb?" "Oh, I go to the gym and I work out, you know, 3-4 times a week, you know, play all the time." And he just said, "Well, the Lord just said it. He just said it, and I believe it." Now, you know, the Lord said some of the same things to Jacob. Remember that? He said to Jacob, you're going to get the promised blessing. You're the second born, but you're going to get the promised blessing. But Jacob lost faith. And his mother kind of sowed that seed where Jake lived his life conniving. Now, he got the promise, but he connived. There's a fellow down, when I had the truck stop ministry down in Rensselaer, I'm going around a lot talking to, you know, trying to get truckers if they want to come in. And one trucker says, "Does God bless liars?" And he caught me off guard. "Does God bless liars and deceivers?" And I said, "Well, I guess not." He said, "He blessed Jacob. Get out of here." I thought, that's a good excuse, pal. He blessed him because he said he was going to bless him. He didn't approve of his deception. And the evidence of that is, remember when his mama heard his dad's going to bless Esau, and so his mama connived and she pulled the wool over his eyes. You know, something smelled funny to him. That's where all those sayings come from. It wasn't worth a hill of beans. That's where all that comes from, right there. And she said to Jake, when Esau in his head, in his heart, said, "I'm killing him. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to kill him." And God picked up that text in his head and sent it over to Rebecca. "He's going to kill Jake." And she said, "Jake, you need to get out of town. And I want you to take off. And when everything's settled down, I'm going to call you back." She never saw him again. That's a pretty rough way to learn from conniving. 20 years later. And he was still conniving. 20 years later, Esau comes, his crowd, you know, and all this stuff. And then Esau said, "Well, we'll follow you in." He said, "Oh, no, we're going to come in slow. I'll meet you over here." You lying dog. He didn't even meet him there. But for some reason, God read that guy's heart, and there's something going on inside that conniving, lying fella's heart that God still blessed him. That's the mercy of God. That is the mercy of God. If you would, Luke chapter 7, here's a centurion, a Roman officer. Got 100 soldiers that he's trained. Look at his attitude towards the words of God. It's an amazing thing. Luke chapter 7. Verse 1. "Now when he had ended all these sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum," so that's a town up north, along the Sea of Galilee, around that general area. "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." So this guy served this man, and he had heard about Jesus. "When he had heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, Jewish people don't think much of us Gentiles, but in this case, evidently he did some things that kind of won their hearts. And so we find out what he did. Verse 4, when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly. The Jews came to Jesus saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. The Jews were vouching for this man. This man's a good man. Lord, you should heal his servant. And here's why they vouched for him. For he loveth our nation and he built us a synagogue. Okay, so there you can see why the Jews like him. And Jesus went with them, and when he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying, Lord, trouble not thyself. Now, personally, I really admire that trait. He didn't want to put Jesus Christ out. He didn't want somebody to take time for him. He's kind of an independent fella, and so he didn't want to feel obligated totally to somebody, so he's just saying, whatever, just say it. Just say it. That's good enough for me. You don't have to come here. You don't have to ooh and ah over me, all that stuff. No, just say it. I believe it. He says, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. Now, that's faith. Just say it. And he says, for I am a man, here's what he meant. He said, I'm a man under authority, having under me soldiers, and I say to one, go, and he goeth, to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. So he knows Jesus Christ is the commander in chief of the world, and he says, all you got to do is say it. And the Lord heard these things. He marveled at him. It's like, whoa, this isn't normal. I got to convince these guys, these 12 guys, for do this, do that, do this, in order for them to be convinced. And all these other, this guy, all I got to do is say it, and he believes it. Wow, what a character. He said, the Lord heard these things. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned about and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. That's what the Lord wants us to do about that book. Believe the words. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. And when he showed up, he said, I knew it. I already knew it. I believed it. Okay, there's another guy, Paul the Apostle, if you would, Acts 27. And then if we go to the portions of the Bible that's written doctrinally directly to us, then we can believe the great promises of the words. Okay, in Acts 27. Okay, the storyline here is that Paul has gone through the court system in Israel. It was a kangaroo courts, obviously. And so he thought, well, okay, I'm going to appeal to Caesar. So he appealed to Caesar. So like us, appealing to Supreme Court. And so in order to do that, they had to ship him over to Rome. So he's on these ships. He's gone. That's the extradition. He's gone from Israel to Rome. And he'd been on boats long enough. And so he knew the waters. He knew the shipping and everything. And he's telling the captain of the ship, man, we ought not go. We're going to get it. We're going to get it. And he said, who are you? You're a stinking prisoner. Look at you, got handcuffs on. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, the Lord took him into the favor of the people on the ship. And here comes a hurricane. Well, I think they're called hurricanes, but nowadays you got to call them hurricanes or hurricanes because you name them a male or a female. You can't name them just females, so you got to name them male. So a hurricane or a hurricane, depending on, you know, the proper political correctness. And it was called Euroclydon. And Paul told him, man, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. Well, when this storm comes in, and I mean, you got a wind, the rock in that boat, 60 mile an hour, 70 mile an hour. And the Lord appeared to Paul and he said, oh, by the way, ship's going down, Paul. And Paul's probably like, good, I'm ready to get out of here. Well, he said, oh, by the way, no, ship's going down, but everybody's going to survive. 276 are all going to survive. Oh, okay. And so Here we go. Now they're starting to let all the stuff off the ship, and somehow the captain let Paul speak to everybody. And of course, he had to yell and scream because of the noise of the wind. And he's telling them, if you would look in Acts 27, 21, he starts off with, I told you so. He says, verse 21, after long abstinence, you see, they went without food, trying to get a hold of God. Paul stood in the midst of them and said, sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. There he goes, told you so. And not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Are you kidding me? The circumstances don't pan out. I'd heard about an airplane that went down. This is a good illustration for us getting ready to fly. Okay, and so this airplane was going down, and they on the cockpit recorder. Okay, the black box. Well, on that, as the plane is going down or getting ready to go down or should have gone down quickly, a woman's voice came on the speaker. They gave her the microphone, and she gave the gospel to those people. And then, boom. It was up long enough for him. You know, some, if you had seen the spirit world, a couple of angels were kind of holding it. And once they got the gospel, okay, so this is kind of what Paul's experiencing. Okay, and so here's what he says. Be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore? And I look, wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. He said, for I believe God, that it shall be even as it was told me. You know? And if you say that to people, they say, what are you, a dumb thump? And I said, sure, yeah, I'm a dumb thump. I just believe what it says. Well, you need to be educated. I said, well, I probably do. You know, I said, I've been educated. I got one of them diplomas. I got one of them things. I just believe the book. And I get a lot of blessings out of that. Okay, now there's a verse that's often thrown at Christians, especially when things are not going well, when things look bad. And if, you'll know the reference. You probably know the verse, Romans 8:28. The word promise and the plural promises is found 66 times in the Bible. And the Lord has given us a bunch of promises. Amen. Now, the thing about promises in the Bible, we've got to make sure you're reading the right promise. Because there are promises in the Old Testament to Jewish people. There are promises to born-again believers. But Romans 8:28 is a great promise. Okay, but the problem often is the interpretation that people have of a passage. Here's the promise. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, obviously, the condition is loving God. The problem is that because we've been raised with novels and television, people think that the good here will be experienced on earth. But that may or may not be true. The context of this is the judgment seat of Christ, because verse 23 mentions redemption of the body. And verse 29 to 30 says you're predestinated to be conformed to his image of his son, where the Calvinists take predestination to salvation. The Bible puts predestination to sanctification. The devil's so slick. It's more subtle. And it's funny, you can type in serpent, more, subtle, and that's found 66 times in the Bible. Okay, that's one thing back there. Okay, and so the promise here is when we hit the judgment seat of Christ, all that mess on earth will work together for the good of the one who loves God. Okay, now that doesn't mean that, you know, we shouldn't do something about it and all that stuff. It's just that possibly we can get a little comfort from our Lord when things don't make sense. Okay, but yet we want to keep it within its context because people get false hope on that, where you're thinking you're going to get it in this life. For every biography we read about somebody who experienced the good in this life, for every novel we read that and take pleasure in, there's 1,000 where they die a martyr's death. But all things are going to work together for good at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a great promise. We have a promise that the Spirit of God will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise. They didn't have that in the Old Testament. We got that in the New Testament. Thank God for that. And we can rest in our God for those things. Our promises are more spiritual. Okay, but in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, he writes it this way. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So the Lord has given us these promises. And so a lot of times, you know, people banter Romans 8:28 out, but they don't look at the context. And some people have a false hope, and then they have a false hope, they lose faith. And the beautiful thing about it is at the judgment seat. But our part is to love Him. Love Him, believe His words. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray that You'd help us to be people of the book, like Joshua, people of the book. Believe the words. And if some words are about different ideas, different topics, help us to believe them. Help us to believe them. And Lord, if You want to give some evidence to them, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, okay, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I pray that You'd help us to be people who diligently seek after Thee through Thy words. Thank You for these great promises. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.